Merry Christmas again. As you turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, I want to say hello to my friend, Miss Jan. Thank you for listening. I have a question for you this morning. Did everybody go to Sunday school today? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Because if everybody went to Sunday school today, I don't have to preach, and we can just call it from right here. So look around. Do you see somebody that wasn't in Sunday school today? I think there's a few people here that... I know somebody wasn't in my class today, but she's here now, and I'm really glad that she's here. I just miss getting to see her in Sunday school. So even if there was just one, we're going to have some time in the Word this morning, all right? And next week, Sunday school attendance was out the roof. I make you a promise of this. You show up to Sunday school next week, I won't even preach. Does that sound good to you, Dave? Mark it down. I won't preach next Sunday if you come to Sunday school. Deal? Deal. Fantastic. You know, when I was a kid, not really a kid, I guess I was a kid. When I was a kid, I had some favorite TV shows. There were some fantastic TV shows growing up. And one of my favorites, man, it had everything a boy could want in a TV show. There was action and adventure. There was some real crazy, colorful characters that made up the show. They had guns and like gunfights and stuff, and like that was cool. Grew up in Mississippi, deal with it. They had this really, really awesome ride, because every great show in the 80s, you had to have like the cool vehicle, right? But one of the things that just, man, set my Friday nights on fire was the theme song. And man, when that theme song came on, it's like, oh, it's on now. For the next hour, my life is great. And it was just the right, I mean, the show was great. It was a fantastic show. Do you know what I'm talking about? See if this will help you out. Y'all know what it is? A-Team. That's like the keyboard version, man. They didn't have the electric guitar. And they always showed Mr. T's character when the electric guitar came. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because when V.A. Baracus came on, man, y'all better look out. Somebody going through a wall or through a table. It was awesome. I loved it. Did anybody else love the A-Team? And did anybody, put your hands down, anybody else feel dated when I say I watched that as a boy and you were like, I was like 70 by the time that show started coming on, you know what I mean? Bobby, put your hand down. It's all right. It's all good. I loved the A-Team. It was so good. It was so good. You had John Hannibal Smith, played by George Peppard, who just nailed the role. And you know, every episode of the A-Team, it had a certain elements that was in every episode. They always built something that was cool. You know, they souped up a vehicle, or they turned like a ironing board into a tank that it's like four cannons. I mean, they did like amazing things. You know, somebody always got caught. Murdoch was going to do something nuts, right? But there was this one staple of the show that happened in every show, and it was because of John Hannibal Smith. And it was a line. He had this one line that he said every episode. Do you remember what the line was? I love it when a plan comes together. And that was what's so cool. See, Hannibal always had a plan. And Hannibal always had a plan. It didn't matter what happened, when it happened, how it happened, or where they were. Hannibal and the team, the other guys knew Hannibal had a plan. You got a plan? I mean, everybody wanted to. They kept looking at Hannibal. What's the plan, Hannibal? And he's like, I don't know. Let's figure this out a little bit. They always wanted to know the plan. But Hannibal had a plan. And just at the right time, When not when all seemed lost, but we were just up against the wall, because, you know, I was kind of a part of the team. I watched it every week, right? We were up against the wall, and everything seemed to be closing in around them. That's the time to spring the plan. You know what I'm saying? I love that show. I love the theme song. It was so great. But regardless of what happened, Hannibal had a plan. So if you're in Isaiah, we're going to be looking in three chapters of Isaiah. And if you are studying the Gospel Project, I learned after I had written my sermon that your Sunday school lesson this morning was on the exact same three chapters. So I talked to our college students this morning, and if you want to accuse me of being like lazy writing, be like, man, you're just preaching a sermon. You took out the Sunday school lesson. They got it from me. But just letting you know, we're going to dive in this morning. That's why I assume if you're in Sunday school, you would have already had this, and we can... But we're starting in Isaiah chapter 7 as we dive into God's Word this morning. Here we are in December. We are rapidly approaching Christmas, faster than we're aware of until it's here. So I want us to spend some time this morning looking at the Old Testament prophets. As we get ready for Christmas, I want us to look in the Old Testament. I want us to see some of the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament that showed what God was doing to get ready for Christmas. Now, his was a little bit longer than ours in terms of preparation, but I want us to see that he had a plan. I want to point to the fact of what he was doing, and I was talking with Gonzo this morning, and like all these different passages in Scripture in the Old Testament, that you see the Old Testament prophecy that God had a plan from the beginning for a Messiah. He always knew the plan. He knew what was coming. He knew what we needed. And in this passages of Isaiah we're going to look at today, he was giving a glimpse of the promise that he was going to fulfill. So let's spend some time looking at this. And first passage we're going to look at is in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where we read this. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David, it's kind of important that Ahaz's reference is the house of David. We'll get back to that. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launder's field. Say to him this, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Remember, this is Isaiah telling Ahaz this. Won't take place. Won't happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I don't care if it's Christmas or not. That's a word we need to hear, church. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Again, refers to him as house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So we see this Ahaz. We see him as king of Israel right now. And what we need to know about Ahaz, what we've already seen in Ahaz, is he's weak. He's kind of a scared king. He's cowardly. And we see him facing down these two enemies. And it says in verse 2 very clearly, verse 2, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest were shaken by the wind. They were scared. They were afraid. And the reason they were afraid is because they weren't relying on God. Around this time, the Assyrian, if y'all remember the Assyrian Empire, when it started taking over everything, it was doing its thing, man. It was on the move. It was conquering territories. And not even to be worried about Assyrian, he had these other two kings that were joining up to make war against him. He was afraid. He wasn't relying on God. If you drop down to verse 12, Ahaz said, after God said, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Ask me for a sign. It doesn't matter if it's in the highest heights, the deepest. Ask me for a sign, and I'm going to give you a sign. You know why God wanted to give him a sign? Because he was scared. He wanted to give him assurance. Our God is somebody that says, I'm right here. Let me show you what I can do. Just trust me. Now, here's what's great. This is Old Testament. So understand this. We really don't need to ask for a sign in 2018 because we already have Jesus. And if you need to pray for a sign, that's between you and God. That's the conversation. But he has already given us Jesus and he's given us his word. And I guarantee you everything you need is found in here for what you're dealing with. I promise. And if you're struggling with that, man, holler at me. I would love to sit down and meet with you. Let's pour into God's word together and let me help you find what God has for you in his word based on what you're dealing with. Just be encouraged. So God actually told Ahaz, hey, ask me for a sign. Ahaz was like, no, I'm good. And that kind of reflects two things. Either one, Ahaz really didn't want God's input. It shows that he wasn't trusting God. It kind of shows us that Ahaz probably already has a plan for how he's going to handle these two invading kings, and he doesn't really want God's input on that. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Like you got how you want your life to be. You've got it all laid out to kind of, hey, what's going to happen, kind of what you expect, where I'm going to college, what I'm going to do for a living, how many kids I'm going to have, how much money I'm going to make at my first job. Y'all got all that laid out, right? And we don't really need God's input on that because we got our wish list already set up, like Christmas. And that's kind of how Ahaz was. I don't really need a sign, God. I'm good. But he also shown a lack of faith in God's plan. What I've got going is kind of already set. It's kind of already started. The whole thing is in motion. I don't need a sign, God. Reflection on this. He's scared. He's not relying on God. He's trusting himself. And you're fixing to see a theme that we're going to be talking about all morning. But God has a plan. But God has a plan. That's what we see in verse 13. Then Isaiah said, man, I don't care what you're doing. Listen to this. You're going to try the patience of humans. Now you're going to try the patience of my God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, if we're going to really dive into the theology of this, we have to understand that there's probably a dual meaning there, in the sense that there was probably God was using that to point to the fact that within the royal family, there was going to be a birth that happened. But had you been in Sunday school, you could have fleshed that out totally, that we're not going to spend time in doing that today. You know where you need to be next Sunday, right? You'd be in Sunday school. But what we're pointing at, what he's pointing to, is how God is going to provide. How God, later on down the road, he said, here's your sign, whether you don't want it or not. I've got a plan in place. Because you're going up against something you can't handle. You are about to be lost. A couple of times in this passage, he's referred to as the house of David. The house of David, he's talking about this nation that you represent, that you're king of, is about to be lost. Because you're about to be invaded and you will not be able to withstand the invasion that's coming and you're about to be lost. But I have a plan, and the plan is for your salvation. And I'm not talking about like what we talk about in salvation. I'm talking about the fact that I'm going to save this house of David. I'm going to save this people because they are my people. And we see that God is not just pointing to the battle that's coming up, that he's not trusting God in already. He's pointing to the bigger picture. I got a plan, dude. Ask me for a sign, and I'm going to show you that everything's going to be just fine. I got a plan. And not just a plan for now, but I got a plan for my people. And the plan is salvation. And it's going to happen with this son that's going to be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Pointing back to the Old Testament passages and found in Genesis and pointing forward to what we're going to see, that God still yearns for communion with his people. I got a plan. God has a plan. The plan is your salvation. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save this house of David that's crumbling all around. I'm going to save it by putting myself, God with us. Emmanuel will come and be there with you. God has a plan. He's referencing a baby and salvation that comes with it. Flip over one chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. We're just going to progressively walk through Isaiah today. And yes, there's 66 chapters. Honey, I told you we should have gone to Sunday school. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. Look at this. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and curse their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. What we kind of missed over from 7 to the first part of chapter 8 is by now the Assyrians are really starting to make their presence felt. And it's been debated that there he's actually talking to the Assyrians that have already taken over. And some scholars would say that he's pointing to the fact that Assyrians will soon take over. And the people who have lost their faith in the Lord, because we're once again dealing with Israel, who has turned their backs on God, as we've seen in Ahaz's life, who didn't trust God and lived in fear. Now we see a whole nation, House of David, that has also turned their backs on God, rejected God's word. They've returned to worldly counsel, even counsel with spiritists and mediums. They're trying to reach beyond the grave to find out what they need to do next. And Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, is turning back and saying, hey guys, we really still need to trust in God. And not to totally backtrack, but look at what Isaiah tells him in verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob because of their disobedience. Because of their denying God's word as truth and trusting in God, they have found themselves in this situation. And when the Assyrians have taken over, what have they found themselves in? Famished, enraged, distress, darkness, gloom. They've gotten themselves into this. But God has a plan. Look at this in verse 9, chapter 9. Nevertheless. Hey, for those of you who are just like really nerds and fun and like to listen to things within things, I want you to just keep count of how many times we use the word will. W-I-L-L. Look at this in verse 7, in 7 verses, beginning in verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How many did you come up with? 9 in 7 verses? You think God's got a plan? When he spends 7 verses talking about what will happen, what's about to take place? Look at this in verse 4. As in the day of Midian's defeat. Now let's kind of backtrack a little bit back in Judges chapters 6 and 7. There was this guy. His name was Gideon. I love Gideon. He was one of my favorite Old Testament guys. Gideon was weak. Gideon was of the weakest family in the weakest tribe in the weakest region of the area. Yet God selected him to go up against the Midianites, the people who were challenging God's people to enslave them and conquer them once again. So God raised up Gideon. And several times, Gideon asked the Lord for a sign. It's kind of funny that 2 chapters earlier, we see Ahaz who refuses to ask the Lord for a sign. But we see Gideon asking the Lord for a sign, and because Gideon was obedient unto the Lord, he did something that didn't make sense. Because it doesn't always make sense. And what he did was God said, I want you to take 300 men, and I want you to go up against the Midianite army that literally is like numbers like the grains of sands on a seashore. Their army is so vast. I want you to take 300 and you're going to have I'm going to have the victory through you. And on that day, when the Midians were crushed, For on the day of Midian's defeat, we see the glory of the Lord resonate amongst the land and the people. And he's referencing that in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. I love, if you keep looking, every warrior's boot used in battle. So we see terms that he's using. He's using shattered. He's using destroyed. They're going to take the warrior's garments and they're going to burn them. You know what's unique when you shatter something, when you destroy something, when you burn something? You know what's unique about those three things? Whatever it is that you shatter or destroyed or burned, you can never get back. You're never going to use it again. There is no longer a need for it. Therefore, it is shattered. Therefore, it is destroyed. Therefore, it is burned. It is completely wiped off the face of this planet because there's no need for it anymore. Because God has a plan. And in his plan, there's a child that's going to be born. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be the mighty God. He's going to be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know what you don't need in peacetime? Rods and shields and swords and boots for battle. We're not talking about a delay. We're talking about complete deliverance. We talk about God's plan, first with salvation. Now he's talking about God's plan wasn't a baby. Now it's in a child who will be a king, and how that plan is your deliverance. It is your redemption back into the nation that God created you to be. And look at this. How is God going to do this? You remember Mary asked that question. You remember Mary asked that question when the angel of the Lord showed up to Mary and laid out the plan that God had for her. What was her, how will this be? That was her first question. How is this going to happen? Church, if you think about what God is trying to lead you to do and trying to lead you, men, as God is trying to lead you to shepherd your family as the spiritual head of the household, maybe you've got to that point where you're like, dude, what does that look like? How is that? Women, maybe you're struggling with bringing your house to be in worship of the living God because you've got so many things. How in the world, this is a common question. How is this going to happen? Mary herself asked, how is this going to be? I love how God even answered the question in verse 7. How is the Lord going to bring about redemption? How is the Lord going to bring about deliverance? Look at the last sentence. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Man, I had to look it up. I thought I knew what zeal meant, so I'm like, I'm going to look it up just to make sure I wrote it down for you. This is how zeal is defined: a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. A great energy or enthusiasm. Some people might call that excitement in pursuit of a cause or an objective. How will the Lord accomplish this? The excitement of God and his pursuit of you will accomplish this. Your redemption. We have salvation that we see in a baby in chapter 7. And in chapter 9, we see redemption. We see deliverance in the form of a child and a king. God has a plan. Let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 11. Thought I was joking about 66 chapters, didn't you? Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Man, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That sounds like somebody we know. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It starts off in a unique way. The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now we've talked about, we saw a couple of chapters ago, the house of David. We see that again a little bit in chapter 9 pointing to the nation of Israel. But now we're talking about a stump will come up from the house of Jesse. From the stump of Jesse. You know, a stump. It's just like you cut a tree down and it's dead. Right? And there's nothing left but a stump. You don't expect a tree to come out of that stump, right? Well, that's kind of where we're at in history right now. The Assyrians have come in and they have literally started decimating everything. And because of the people of the Lord turning their back on God and trusting themselves and the new gods that they're worshiping, they're basically cutting off their heritage from the Lord. And God says this, but from the stump of Jesse, what has been cut off, I will reestablish and bring forth life. Now, I love the fact that he's referencing Jesse here. Because Jesse had a son named David. We talk about how he's from the house of David. And Jesus is from the lineage of David. But what he's pointing back to here is from the stump of Jesse. Because we're not talking about Jesus and his royalty. We're talking about Jesus and his lineage, his heritage. Because they're not trying to even set up the fact that here comes another king. Because kings had failed God's people. Because they had put their trust in kings. And he's not wanting to point to another king that they would associate with failure. He's pointing back to what God's plan, his lineage, the heritage that he has established here. You know why? You want to take a guess? Because God has a plan. And in this passage, in these 9 verses, we see 2 different areas in which Jesus is referenced. One, he's referenced as a righteous judge. If you look at this, in verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And we talk about this idea, how he's restoring to them justice. How he's restoring the earth back to them. When we see the poor who are needing justice, it's evidence about the sinfulness of humanity and how the humanity is now victimized and plagued by the sin that they've entangled themselves with. And that we've become poor and needy. And when a judge comes before the needy and makes things right, it is righteousness in which there is restoration that takes place. I told y'all a few weeks ago, man, God always has a plan for restoration when he sets things in motion. And if we're sitting here talking about God has a plan, first part of that plan is the baby in which we see salvation. We see a child and a king in which we see redemption. And now we see the restoration part of God's plan. And that's how he's referenced in verses 6 through 9. We see God restoring peace into the earth. You know, we haven't known a peace like what's referenced in 6 through 9 since the Garden of Eden. And that's exactly what he's pointing back to, is how that when this Messiah comes and when the process begins, God's plan for the earth is to restore it back to its original creation. For the first man, Adam, sin is introduced in the world through him, and salvation is introduced through the Messiah, the second man, Jesus, who will restore it back the way it was. Because God has a plan. God had a plan in all of this as he was walking Isaiah through it. And the plan was this: the Messiah is coming. We talk about getting ready for Christmas. We start pulling boxes out and wrapping things up and putting them under a tree. But God's plan started a little bit further back than that. And his plan was seen in salvation and redemption and restoration. God has a plan. Since the beginning of the world, it was set in motion. The plan was coming. And I can't help but think, if God didn't sit back on that Christmas night and say, I love it when a plan comes together. Maybe he said it when his son was on the cross. I guarantee you he thought it in that empty tomb. And I got a feeling he probably thought about it the day that I gave my life to him. And I guarantee you that if you were in Christ, that the day you gave your life to him, he said, I love it when a plan comes together. Because I set this plan in motion a long time ago. And look, I know what they needed, and I provided. And I'm just giving you a glimpse of the promise fulfilled. What's your plan? What's your plan? Is your plan that you're just going to figure it out and come to church a few times and live a good life and do the right things, at least for the most part, when it doesn't interfere with what you really want out of this life? And, you know, on that day when it all wraps up, when it's all over, when we pass on, is that going to be enough? Is that your plan? Is your plan for salvation and redemption and restoration based on you? Because if you failed once, spoiler alert, you have. It's not enough. But God's plan for you is so much better. Because it meets you where you are. God's plan, as it was laid out in these passages of Isaiah, met a rebellious people that were running from God right where they were and said, "Trust me. Man, I've got a plan. And I'm not letting go of you because of my pursuit, my excitement and my pursuit of you. I'm not going to stop because I got a plan." What's your plan? Is today the day that you're going to rely on your plan a little bit longer, or are you going to say, "I can't redeem myself. I can't save myself. I certainly can't restore myself. So maybe it's time to let somebody else give it a go." If you're a believer in Christ, what's your plan? What's your plan for Christmas? You might have family come into your house. What's your plan for them to show them the plan that was already in place? "Oh, Justin, all my family's Christian." Well, then it'll be easier to talk about. What's your plan for the office Christmas party this year? What's your plan at the grocery store? What's your plan when you see old friends or new friends? What's your plan to show them the greatest plan that was set in motion years ago? Because I tell you this, if you don't have a plan, don't expect action. If you don't have a plan, don't expect anything to change. So I hope you have a plan today. Is your plan in trusting in Jesus? If it is, what's your plan to do something about it? I love it when a plan comes together. So what's yours? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that the idea for Christmas is not as haphazard as we can treat it sometimes. I thank you, God, that you had a plan in place for the redemption and salvation of this world. And not just the world as a whole, but the world as individual believers in Christ to come, that we may have fellowship and have a relationship with you, God. And God, the truth is, there's a good chance somebody here this morning, the sound of my horrible voice, that says, "You know, I don't really have a plan for what happens when I die." And God, the plan is that you have ransomed your son for us. So God, maybe today is the day that they respond to that by just stepping out and having a conversation with me or a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, somebody they know or trust, God, and just say, "Hey, I need to know more about this plan." God, I pray for the believers in this room that are in Christ, that they would have a plan to communicate this gospel to somebody this Christmas season. To take a break from making Christmas about us and to make it about making Jesus known to their family, to their friends, to their coworkers, to total strangers we encounter on the street, God, that the gospel is real in us, that the plan you had in place worked and it can work for them. God, whatever that looks like, if we are looking for a place, a people to link arms with to do ministry so that we can join with a body of believers to make the gospel known, that we do something about it by stepping out, God. Maybe today is the day that you're leading someone to join this church to do just that, to make the plan known. God, whatever it is, you're calling us. You've shown us your plan. We're going to talk about it over the next several weeks, God. You got a plan, and it works perfectly, Father. But God, there is a response to your plan. And today, Father, as you invite us into your presence in obedience, I pray that we respond in kind. So thank you, Father. Be glorified in how we respond at this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. In glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name.
You walk.